I am excited about this series. It's been a really fun thing to be able to explore just this last week, looking at the first chapter of Proverbs. And so I just want to give you an introduction, the first five verses of it, and spend just a couple of minutes with you this morning. It's not going to be real long, just talking about wisdom. And, you know, what does it mean to live a wise life? And I think most of us know that, like, common sense is sort of a rare commodity. I think most of you would agree. Finding people that have people that really are wise, it's rare to find people that genuinely have wisdom. So in Proverbs chapter 1,
Proverbs chapter 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, for gaining wisdom and instruction, for understanding words of insight, for receiving instruction in prudent behavior, doing what is right and just and fair, for giving prudence to those who are simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. Let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance.
You look even just in the first five verses here, and you can see already that Solomon is tackling a serious subject, thinking about how do I help somebody young learn to make the most of life and how to make wise choices with what they do. I had a great discussion with Corbett, who was doing the announcements this morning, our youth pastor. I had a great discussion with him this week, thinking about what Corbett and I are roughly the same age. We're about a year apart. And we were talking about when we were young, who or what was influential in sort of the way we saw the world? Because if you think about how, your worldview, how you see the world, dictates a lot of the choices that you make. So Corbett and I were thinking about, well, what was influential in our lives? And lo and behold, you know what we came up with? MTV. MTV came out in 1981, and I was thinking about my junior high years. And it's amazing to me, thinking back that many years, Corbett and I can remember the music videos and the songs and the lyrics that went with several of the really popular songs, but more than just remembering a handful of select songs, we remember the underlying messages about the world and how the world, what it meant to live in the world. And particularly thinking about what it meant to be cool, to get along, what it meant to how we thought of our parents and our teachers was enormously influenced by Saturday Night Live sketches and MTV. And so here's the thing I want to show you, especially if you're an older person, you're going to remember this. I want to show you just a quick sketch that I put together of two sort of different types of music, and not just the music, but notice the clothing and the atmosphere from the Ed Sullivan Show in the mid-60s to just 5 years later. And I want to show you this just to remind you, if you're older, you'll watch this stuff and it'll stir up memories for you. But media is an amazing reflector of how we think about the world and life. And here's the thing, it changes so quickly, and we are rarely aware of how fast culture is changing and how it affects the way we think and act in the world. If you want to clap, go ahead. You know, there was this enormous cultural revolution that took place just from the early 60s to the late 60s. And it may not seem like a big deal, but I just show this to you to show you culture is always changing, and the way we view the world and what it means to fit in the world is constantly changing. And the thing that I think is worth just considering right off the bat is that most of us are rarely aware of how much culture dictates how we think, how we dress, how we talk, how we interact, and even how we spend our money. You know, the way you're dressing today is not how you dressed when you were in high school and you thought it was cool to dress a certain way, right? Culture, some people today are because, and this is purely culture, some people today think that it's polite and mature when you say hello to somebody to shake their hand. But you have to understand, see, that's a cultural thing that is no better or no worse than giving someone a fist bump. Now, the fist bump, you know, was inaugurated into our culture and became a very popular way of replacing the handshake from Tiger Woods and his caddy Steve Williams. And that influences a whole generation of people instead of a handshake. And it's not that one is better than the other or more respectful. It's purely because culture says one is better than the other. But if you went to other places in the world and you stuck out your hand to shake hands with people, they'd be insulted because they'd expect to be greeted with a hug. See, it's culture that tells us that a handshake is better than a fist bump or more mature. And it's culture that dictates how we should dress, how we should talk, and what's appropriate. And we rarely think about, well, in the grand scheme of the history of the world, or maybe from God's perspective, is the way I'm living, the choices I'm making, the pattern or directives that I'm following, am I living my life purely because of cultural, social, relational influences? Or how thoughtful am I being about why am I making the choices that I'm making? And I'm convinced that this is one of the keys to being able to live a life where you have a deep sense of satisfaction as you become aware of who you are and why you do the things that you do. There's no question that as we think about life and we think about what influences us, media has an enormous influence on us. But so do relationships. And whether you like it or not, is this not famous last words? Or, you know, I'll never be like my dad. I'll never be like my mom. And people grow up and you look at them and you go, you're a lot like your mom or dad, right? We recognize that our parents, for the good or ill, have an enormous impact on us. And it's worth considering this if you're a parent in here or a grandparent. You know, your children and your grandchildren, they are learning from you. It's not a question of if you'll influence your kids. Every one of you will have an impact on your kids from the way you live. And it's good to regularly be reminded of that. But it's interesting because this can go two ways. And I saw this as a youth pastor for 16 years. Kids can have an influence on parents, too, in the way they think, act, talk, spend money. Very oftentimes today, parents think that the most important thing is to be friends with their kids. And in order to do that, they make all sorts of decisions based on a desire to connect with their kids at a deep level and feel like, well, if I take responsibility and I tell my kids what to do and they may not like it, they may not like me. And some parents haven't figured out that that's okay. Your kids don't have to be your best friend. Hopefully, as your kids grow up and mature, they'll have a bigger appreciation for who you are, why you set the boundaries that you did, even when they, in all their junior high wisdom, understood the world far better than you do, right? Hopefully that as they grow up and they mature, they'll figure out, like I do today, I think, my parents were so much smarter than I thought when I was in junior high, right? But some parents are deeply influenced by their kids. There's no question that all of us, from the time we're junior highers till the time we die, are greatly influenced by the people that we most surround ourselves with. Our friends have an enormous impact on us, the way we think and talk and interact with each other in the world. But teachers can have a big influence, right? How many kids go away to college and their whole idea of however they were raised can be flipped upside down because of an influential or a couple influential teachers that have a really radically different worldview than you do, right? And politics, there's a lot of us don't give enough credit to politics and political issues and how they shape how we think about the world, how we enter, who we choose to interact with, or maybe because someone doesn't agree with my particular political perspective, we don't interact with other people. So politics can have an enormous impact on the way we think and who we interact with and how we live our lives. And of course, books that we read, magazines we read can do the same sort of thing. The thing I hope that as I'm going through this list, I hope that a lot of you are going, yeah, but Noah, what about God? And I hope a lot of you would say, you know, that the thing that deeply impacts and shapes the way I think about the world, how I spend my money, how I interact with other people, what kind of parent I am, is guided and directed by what you read in the Scriptures and what it tells us about God and who He is and what He's done throughout history. And of course, the Scripture, it's interesting, it tells us that Jesus really is, He's the wholeness of what God is all about. I love the verse in Hebrews that tells us the Son is the radiance of God, the glory, and the exact representation of His being. So I hope that when you think about who influences you or what influences you, one of the first things that would come to your mind is you go, the Bible, what it tells me about life, the perspective that God has on the world is the perspective that I'm trying to adopt in my own life. And that perspective shapes how I speak to other people. What's important that I talk to other people about? Even money and what you do with your money, how you treat your spouse, all of that stuff. I hope that the Bible deeply impacts and shapes your thinking about all of those things. The Bible has a whole bunch to say about wisdom, and there's nowhere that it talks more about wisdom and what it means to make wise choices in life than the book of Proverbs. And I just want to go through four things really quickly with you about, if you think about the word wisdom, it means a lot of things to us. Sometimes we say people are wise because they know a lot about science or religion. And so one way we might use the word wisdom is a person who has a lot of knowledge about a subject. We also might say somebody has wisdom when they understand choices or consequences. They can look into the future and see things that maybe we're not able to see. So we use the word wisdom, and it can mean a lot of different things to us. And I just want to show you quickly four things that when the Bible uses the word wisdom, it can refer to any one of these four or all of these. And so here's the first one. The first one is, and notice I put the rare, because it is. The Bible says it's not everybody that can look at the current circumstances and recognize how the world got to where it is, or maybe even in your own life, looking beyond just sort of the obvious of whatever you're frustrated about, happy about. What if you could look back and be a good detective, what were the steps that led up to you being where you are? Happy, sad, whatever. And being able to look at those things in a thoughtful, purposeful way. So it's a person that can look back and realize how things got to where they are. My wife watches this TV show that is, it's interesting, a couple times I've watched it. It's called, Heather, are you here, my wife? Lie to Me. It's called Lie to Me. And it's this detective and this group of people that work together, and they are really good at reading body language. People's eyes, their, you know, what they swallow, where they look when they're talking and telling stories, and they can deduce all this information, not just about whether the person is telling the truth, but what are they really thinking about? And of course, when I see that, I go, it's, you know, or you watch Sherlock Holmes, and he walks into a room, and, you know, he sees this mess on the floor, and I go, well, you know, somebody made a mess in here. And Sherlock Holmes is able to deduce all the things that happened to get the place where it is, the ability to be that kind of a detective. And it's not everybody that can do those sorts of things. But the Bible says, you know, a person with wisdom a lot of times is the person who can look back and recognize how did the 60s become the 60s, right? How did we go from the World War II generation, the greatest generation, most sacrificial generation, and their kids turned into the rotten, disgusting 1960s? Sorry, just kidding. How did that social change take place? Well, most people go, I don't know, but you know, there's this idea that some people can look back and they can make sense of that stuff and how we got to where we are in the world. How did you get to where you are in the world? The Bible says that kind of person, that rare ability, that person has wisdom. Another way the Bible talks about wisdom is it says it's the person who doesn't just look back, but very oftentimes it's the person who can look forward and say, life is full of options, and options are always changing. And here's the big thing is the book of Proverbs is like this. See, not all of life's decisions are about right or wrong, right? Like, who should you marry? Should I date this girl, this particular girl? There's some pros and cons to the whole thing. Is this a good time to ask her out or not? Well, there might be some factors that weigh into that tell you, well, obviously it's not a good time. But what about this? What if you have two girls that are amazing and they're both amazing in different ways, and you think to yourself, well, which one of those two should I pursue? And you think, well, gosh, this is a difficult decision. They're both amazing. They're both wonderful. I'll just marry them both. That would be, that would not work out so well, generally speaking, right? So there's times in life where the Bible tells us black and white, here's the right thing to do. But a lot of times the Bible sort of helps us think through, well, what if you do X, Y, or Z? What will be the result? Should I go to college? I'm not really driven academically. Or should I just get a job out of college? It's hard to say for an individual which one of those is the right thing to do. Someone might be able to say, well, I'm not quite sure. And you weigh the options. And the wise person, the Bible says, is the person that can go, you've got two options, maybe three options, maybe four options. And if you do X, Y, or Z, this will be the probable outcome of those things. So it's a person that can look into the future and say, if I do this, or if I do the wrong thing, what will be the consequences? Where will that lead me? I'm married and there's beautiful girls attracted to me, and it sure would be fun because I'm not all that satisfied in my own marriage. So I'm going to pursue this relationship. And the wise person would go, well, wait a minute. If I pursue this avenue of relationship, what are the not only the short-term but long-term consequences? How will this affect my job? How will it affect my kids? Will I be able to live with myself in 5 years? What about the rest? Who else will I be alienating besides my own spouse in making this decision? See, the wise person is able to look at life and understand there are consequences, good and bad, for all of the options that we make in life. And the Bible says the wise person is thoughtful about their decision-making because they understand those things. It's interesting because if you think about advice, like if you want to give people good advice, like, and people would come to you and go, oh man, that person's wise. Very oftentimes, it's the person that can do this. One of these two things. They can look back and go, well, let me help you understand how you got to where you are. And maybe here's a good idea about going forward. So the nice thing about wisdom is it can be beneficial to our own life, obviously. But a wise person can also help other people, right? And that's why it's good to surround yourself with wise people. Another way that the Bible talks about wisdom is it's the person who has vision, an idea about the future. And they have this idea, and like some of us are going, man, I'd love to be here in 5 years, in 10 years. But you're not sure how to administer your life to arrive at that place. And the Bible, a lot of times in the Old Testament, talks about people who are able to help you achieve a desired outcome. And the fourth way it talks about is exercising a skill in prudence or in an ethical manner. This even, very oftentimes, this talks about people who are warriors. Who have the wisdom to know when or how to fight a battle. So the Bible uses all these different ways to talk about wisdom. And over the course of the week and gathering up stuff, this is my own definition. A wise person has learned to see life from God's perspective, not the media's, not my friends, not just my parents or not just my kids, but the person who has learned to see life from God's perspective and consistently chooses to follow his directing. Now, I want to tell you why I came up with this definition. The first one is look, I think that nobody is born wise. Wisdom is acquired over years. And that's why when the Bible says, look to your elders because they have experience, the Bible has this hope that as we grow up and we, like your body matures and you become more physically adept or whatever. The Bible has this picture that as you grow older, you ought to become more wise, right? And so Wisdom is something that the Bible tells us is to be acquired. And in fact, the Bible even goes one step further and tells us that our natural inclination is rebellion, is to not be wise. Our natural inclination, the Bible tells us, is to do what we want to do, to gain pleasure, seek happiness, be our own ideas. And you see, the Bible makes that really clear, even in the very first chapter of the Bible, doesn't it? How did the world get so messed up? Because Adam and Eve rejected God's wisdom. And there were significant consequences as a result of that. And I would say to you that you can look at the world today, looking back, how did the world get to where it is? You can look at most people's lives and you can understand how rebellion against sort of God's basic directives in life have made the world the mess of a place that it is. It's not. I don't think it's hard to figure that out. So the Bible tells us the wise person is a person that's learned. You learn. And what do you learn? You learn to see life from God's perspective. The wise person recognizes that the best way, because God, you'd sort of follow this step of logic. You go, well, God made the world. He made the universe. He loves us. And he made us. And he made us for relationships with other people. And he made us for a relationship with him. Right? And so the best way to see the universe, the best way to see my life, is to be able to look at it not just from my own perspective, but particularly from the perspective that I was made to live in relationship with God. And if that's true, look, some of you just may need to wrestle just with that one question. If that is true, that God loves me and he made me, and he has an idea of what my life is supposed to be like because he shaped me, you might just ask yourself, will I ever find peace, wholeness, a sense of purpose in life apart from lining up my life with that person that loved me and made me? Because it's possible that that person might have insight and wisdom to give you as to how your life is supposed to operate. And the last thing I put in there that I want you to think about is consistently chooses, because there isn't anybody that makes the right choice all the time. Because we are influenced by all these other things, and we do get carried away. We do make mistakes. And man, oh man, is this a good opportunity to say thank God that he's gracious, right? And that he loves us, and he gives us opportunities. Even when our lives go off path, radically off path, God says, you can pick yourself up wherever you are. And I am gracious, I love you, and I will forgive you. And from that place, you can start aligning your life back with the way God designed you to live. And you might say, no matter who you are, you can become a wise person that other people can look to and say, there's somebody that understands life. And they were way off course. And God says it's a rare thing, but it's a gift that God says is available to everybody. The other thing that might be helpful for us to understand wisdom is to understand what wisdom is not. And the Bible is very clear about this. And it's all wrapped up just in this one verse in chapter 1, verse 22. It says, how long will you who are simple love your simple ways? How long will the mocker delight in mockery and the fools hate wisdom? Those three words are used over and over and over again to talk about the person that doesn't fill their life with wisdom and consistently rejects it. The first one is the word simple, and this is used, just it's not used a lot, but it's used 15 times in the book of Proverbs. And the simple is the junior hire in America today. The simple is the person, and it's described as the person who chooses the wayward path in life. And the way the Hebrew uses this verse is this word to talk about simple people are people that are influenced by their own choosing, by other people. So what they're doing is, you know, we talk about lemmings, and we go, oh, that person's a lemming, you know, that person's a sheep, they're just following. Some people go, you go to church, you're just a lemming, you're just a sheep. You don't think for yourself, the pastor, the Bible, well, other pastors, not Noah, you don't think like me, I'm sure, but, you know, you just follow what other people tell you, right? And the word simple there, that's exactly what it's saying, is the simple person is a person that's just influenced by everybody else. And is just doing what other people want to do. Now, in contrast to that, the Bible uses the word fool. And it uses this word a lot in the book of Proverbs. And the fool is the self-secure person that won't listen to anybody. So on the one hand, you get the simple that the Bible says the problem is all you do is listen to other people. You don't ever think. And then the other person is the arrogant person, the fool that knows better. No pastor, no Bible, my spouse, even my kids, there's nobody that can tell me how to live. That's the arrogant, self-righteous person who spurns correction, laughs at it, doesn't allow anybody to speak into their life. You know what I found was so fascinating in studying this is I think that in most of life, we're like a pendulum and we tend to swing to extremes. I think that we tend to live either in the place where all we do is listen to other people, or we don't have any place to let anybody have a voice. And when I say a voice, it means correction, means somebody else gets to tell you what to do. You allow somebody else to have a voice, authority in your life. And most of us are in one or two of those places. We're following everyone or nobody, not God, not my wife, not my husband, not my pastor, not the Bible. I do what I want to do. And the Bible says, isn't it interesting? The Bible says neither one of those is the correct course of action. See, the Bible says relationships are important and vital, and they give us life. And God uses other people to help us. So we ought to listen to other people, to other voices. It shouldn't be the only guidance and directive. In fact, we ought to look and see where is that wisdom coming from. We ought to be thoughtful about that. But the Bible says relationships are important, and God uses what? Counsel and wisdom of other people to help God and direct our lives. It's not hard for me to understand just in my own life, this pendulum. I've been a people pleaser for most of my life, where I did what the actions that I took in life were dictated based on wanting to have the approval of other people, whether it was my parents, my friends, even my siblings. And that was my compass in life that guided most of the decisions I made. And I'm just finding in the last 10 years just finding that I'm starting to get over that. And man, oh man, is it a slow, and you know what? It's been a painful process for me in two regards. One, because it's cost me a lot in following other people. And two, because you know what? It's sort of like a stimuli for me. And it's always felt good to do that. And it's difficult for me to find out, you know what? Whether it feels good or not, there's a better, healthier, more whole way to live. And see, that's the truth. The Bible tells us we can find that. Our natural inclination typically is one of these two things. And God says the wise person understands their own pathology and understands that God's given us a cure for those things. The third type of person is called the mocker. And the word isn't used a lot in the book of Proverbs, but it's used all over the place in the rest of the Bible. I was going to put a picture of Christopher Hitchens or Dawkins up there, but the mocker is the person who doesn't just deny that there's a God, but the person who's actively working against God, whether it's in the choices that they make, they're laughing at God and his guidance and directive, or they are encouraging other people to do it. And they laugh and scoff at people who would say, there is a God, and it might be wise to pay attention to what he has to say to life. And see, you look at that list, and I think a lot of times I don't want to hurt people's feelings, so I'm a people pleaser. So I want to go, well, you know what, if you don't want to listen to God, I think that's silly. But, you know, ultimately that's up to you. Proverbs actually says something very different about the simple, the fool, the mocker. It says it's not just silly, it's dangerous. It can kill you, and it will destroy your life if you read what it says there. And this is all just in chapter 1, worth spending time reading. Obviously, what I'm doing here today is trying to help you think about our lives are shaped by all these choices, and we have all these different powers that are vying for influence in our life. And it's hard, I think, it's difficult to sit still long enough to think about, who am I? Why am I making the choices I'm making? And is there a way that I could consistently start choosing to allowing God and otherwise people that love God to have a bigger voice in my life? The conundrum of how hard this is wrapped up really well in this great quote that I read this week from a guy who lived about 300, 350 years after the time of Jesus. And Augustine said this about our unwillingness to examine our own life. He said, "Men go abroad to admire the heights of the mountains, the mighty waves of the sea, the broad tides of the river, the compass of the ocean, the circuits of the stars, but pass over the mystery of themselves without a thought." Oh. I tell you what I want to do is there's a place in your bulletin on your notes there in the back, and I thought I'd just give you a minute in silence just to ask yourself. See, I don't, some people's lives, like in the, on a dime, can make an enormous adjustments. But I think most of us, and I think most healthy change that happens in our life happens slowly. And so if God's wisdom is supposed to shape or influence your life, would you take a minute and sort of reflect on where you are today and ask yourself, where can I really see that in the last 6 months, year and a half? Where can I identify at least one place where genuinely I can see that God's insight about life is shaping and changing the way I live? I just kind of want to give you a minute to think about that. All right, finally, I want to show you, it may be a difficult place to try and even figure out where to start on this journey, and the Bible gives us some really helpful insights. And the first one I just want to share with you, these two verses here real quick, is the first one is in that book of Proverbs, that very first chapter, verse 7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." And again, "But the fool is the person who despises God's wisdom or instruction." A lot of people think it's a bad idea. You know, you shouldn't live in fear of anybody or anything. And the Bible tells us regularly that we ought to have a fear of God because of the consequences of ignoring Him, both like right now in life, but certainly for eternity. There are consequences for ignoring God. And so we ought to live in fear of those consequences. Just like you would tell somebody you respect gravity, right? It's a law that helps you understand how to navigate the world and live healthy in a safe way. You'd say to somebody, God made these laws and they're physical and spiritual, and to ignore them is to your own detriment. But that word fear also really carries this resonance of respect. That you'd have this really healthy respect of the person that formed you and made you and loves you. And that respect would shape your choices in life. And the last one is, and I love this because I feel like in life I've dug myself so many ditches that I can't get out of, and like, why in the world would God offer to ever help me? And in high school, when I very first started going to church, this verse was one of the first ones I've memorized because it gave me this great hope that I could somehow dig myself out of this ditch. And it's James 1:5. If any of you lacks wisdom, you can ask God. And I love this. How does He give? Generously to all. And this was the key for me. Without finding fault. See, God doesn't give it to you because you earn it, because you're good, because you made all the right choices. God gives it to you because you ask. And that word ask is seek. If you'll just chase after God, no matter where you are, no matter what kind of hole you're in, and you're willing to seek in His Word through other people that you know love Him and love you, God will help you start living a life that's built on the foundation of wisdom. God, thanks for the encouragement that we have from reading Your Word, that no matter where we are, I know that message of grace and Your love for me, that I can pull myself out because of You and Your strength and Your insight, that You can walk right with us in a way to learn to build our lives in a healthy way, the way You always designed for us to live. So God, help us to be honest and take good stock of our life and where we're putting our sense of understanding about why we live, why we make the choices we do, who influences us, and be able to start working towards a place where we understand and appreciate the fullness of living in light of the way we were made to live. Thanks for Your grace. Thanks for Your love for us. Thanks for this hope that we have in You and in nothing else. And may that hope drive us just even for the rest of this day. And it's because of what Your Son Jesus has done for us that we have that hope, and we thank You for Him. Amen.